Well, good evening, everyone. Wow. You sang louder than that. It is great to be here. We were here a few a couple of months ago, and shared a bit, and we're so glad to be back. I come up here to get warm. I'm from Southern Ontario, and it was cold down there. It's nice and mild here this weekend. I want to start off tonight by sharing our testimony, how this whole ministry started with us. I did share that when I was here. I'm sure some people here that weren't there that time, so I want to just take a moment to do that. I was a full-time worker down in Goree there for 15 years, and during that time, I got more involved in people's lives. The longer you're there, it seems the more people trust you, and you get involved in marriages and so on. And to pull a marriage together that was just falling apart, it was very frustrating, and you'd hit walls, and I would get frustrated. And so I would end up sending people off to marriage counselors, ones that I knew. And I have to say I got more disillusioned with that because they weren't getting the help there either. And so it really made me stop and ask questions.
By the way, the most frustrating pair were my wife and I.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they put me over the edge. when they finally came,
That's okay.
But it really made me stop and ask questions like, here we are, we have the answers to life, we have the answers to death. But somewhere between life and death, we're not doing a real good job of solving problems, particularly in the church and particularly with marriages. And what we're going to share this weekend is as applicable to singles as it is to marriages. So it's not just for marriages, but it really comes out in marriages. Well, I started praying, Lord, if you want me to pursue this whole area of helping people, you open the doors. I don't have a clue where to go. I could go back to school and learn what I don't really see working. So I said, Lord, you open the doors. I don't have a clue where to go. One of those prayers you pray in desperation and life goes on. Well, that's when June and Carl came into the scene, and they were recommended to a counselor in Indiana and phoned him up and shared a little bit of their story. He said, well, I'll tell you what, for what you're struggling with, you need to go see a fellow by the name of John Regeer in Colorado Springs. He'll fix you up. Whatever the problem is, he'll fix you up. Well, they got curious and phoned down and found out he was booked way out a number of years and liked what they heard, though. So they said to him, if you ever have a cancellation, you want somebody to come last minute, you phone us and we're there. And so they got a call in a few weeks, I believe, to go down, and off they went. Well, they came back after 1 week on a honeymoon. I could not understand, like, what happened in a week to bring this couple from being out here for 18 years to here? And not that they had been here in the beginning and got out here. They were never here this close. Well, that really got my attention. So I sat down with them, and they told me all they could tell me. And then I phoned down and talked to John and found out he had a prayer partner program where you could go down and sit in while he counsels and be part of the prayer team and observe how he helps people this way. So I did that as soon as I could. And that was April of 99 I first went down. I remember being about halfway there. I drove down myself, and I remembered praying, Lord, if you want me to pursue this area, you open the doors. And I thought, is this a door you're opening? I watched them work with two couples that week. I was amazed with what I saw. So I booked into his six-week tutoring program, where he takes one person, trains them intensively to help people this way. So the next summer of 2000, my wife and I spent in Colorado Springs. And as we prepared to go, we got all of his materials and began to study as much as we could before we went down. But as we did that, things began to surface in us that we'd never resolved. And the more we tried to work on it, the worse it got. And I didn't think that was my fault. But I think it mostly was. So we caused us a little consternation because we were being our whole way was paid for the whole summer. The church was happy to expand the ministry. We couldn't even solve our own stuff. So we thought, well, what we'll do is we'll go down, we'll learn what this is about in the daytime, and then we'll apply it to ourselves at night. Halfway through the training, finally sat down with John, and I says, John, we're just so excited about everything we're learning. We can't wait to get back and help people. But I said, we have stuff that we can't even get to. Can we sit with you too? So he takes a couple all morning for the week, another couple in the afternoon, and he has about an hour and a half, noon hour. He eats a little bit, and then he just takes local people in that time. And so we said, can we book into some of your noon hours? So we did that. Let me quickly take you back about 25, 26 years ago, and I'll put all this together for you. 26 years ago, I started full-time there at Gorey Pastoring, and I knew at that time that I was struggling with some things from the past, some hurts that we all have, and I grew up in a Christian home. I had a dad that was, I wouldn't trade my dad for anybody, but he was hard to work with, and I would get destroyed by his impatience and his anger. And don't get me wrong when I say that, I love my dad to death. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but it was hard, and I had a lot of this inside that I knew I had to deal with. I just found it hard. And so we weren't very long there at Gorey, and we had a large youth group from the beginning, so we took them away for a youth retreat. And brought a speaker in, and during the course of that weekend, he talked in one of his messages about the parable of the unmerciful servant. The parable where there was a master, and he had a servant. Servant swindled his master out of $20 million, if you change it to our money today. Finally, the master catches up with him and says, look, you owe me $20 million. You pay it up today, or prison. He admitted taking it. Begged for time, I'll pay it all back. It was all gone. He couldn't produce it. But he begged for time to pay it back. Well, the master knew he could never pay it back. So he just forgave him and let him carry on with his work. Well, then this servant who was forgiven $20 million had another servant answerable to him. And that servant owed him $20. And he goes to him and says, look, you owe me $20. You pay it up today or prison. Yeah, I owe you 20 bucks. Just give me time. I can't pay it today, but I'll pay it back. No, today. So he put him in prison. And the master finds out what this servant had done. And he came to him and he said, how could you be forgiven $20 million and you can't turn and forgive 20? You go to prison. And I heard that parable many times. I read it many times. Heard it preached on. And I always thought, how could anybody be so heartless, so cruel, to be forgiven so much and couldn't forgive so little? Till that weekend, God said to me, that's you, Bob. I've forgiven your millions of sins. And yeah, I knew there was millions. But you can list 15 things or so that happened to you growing up, and you won't forgive. You're the unmerciful servant. And when I saw myself as somebody I really despised at that point, I was immediately able to just really forgive my dad and all the hurt and the other hurts that happened in my life, and I just let it all go. But I want to show you a diagram on the screen here, and I want to draw a distinction, and I want to show you what happened when I did forgive those issues, and I want to draw a distinction between our head or our intellect and our heart. And when we're damaged as children, that pain goes deep into the heart. We're not into the notebook yet, so we'll get to that, okay? That pain goes deep into the heart, and we don't know what to do with it. We tend to stuff it, we bury it. We pretend it's not there. And that's what I did, and I became a very head person. Intellectual, not in the sense of being smart or intelligent, but in the sense that I wouldn't go down here, because if I went down here, that would hurt. And I wouldn't have even been able to explain that to you or articulate that to you at that time. So I didn't go down there, and then if anybody else tried to get inside my heart, I would just block them. Not knowing what I'm doing. And then, of course, in time, the other picture there is my wife, and she would try to get into my heart, and she's got her stuff. You know, we all got stuff. And I just block her. And then I would hear my wife say, you know what, I don't feel love from you. And that would frustrate me because I did love her. I wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't planning to go anywhere. But you don't feel love from me. Well, what do you do with that? Well, the Bible, again, has the answers to life, has the answer to death and everything in between. So, you know, here's what I would do. I'd go to the Word of God and say, now, what does the Word of God say? What a husband should do, what a father should be. And I'd look at all those things. And I'd look at them or go to a good seminar and all this stuff. And I would say, you know what? I want to do that. I'll do that. And then I would try to take those things from my head. And I would try to reach my wife's heart with my head. And that's where she would block me. Because you can't reach a heart with a head. Relationship takes place at a heart level. And if we can't do that, something is blocking that. Well, let me take you back to Colorado now. We're going back to see John halfway through our training. Basically with what you see on the screen there, which I wouldn't have articulated that way at that time. And we're going in to see him, and he's going to help us with our stuff. And he said to us, before you come in, I'd like you to think through and write down every way in which you were ever hurt growing up. And I remember looking at him. I didn't say it, but I thought, you think I'm bitter. And I says, John, you know, I've forgiven all that stuff. I could write out all the ways we got hurt, but you know what? I've forgiven it all. And I don't have any pain, whatever you're talking about. And he's a very gracious man. Have you ever heard him on tape or in person? He just said, well, just write it out anyway. So I humored him, and I wrote it all out. And we got together with him. He got to know us. And here's what he did. He took my wife in her heart, and he walked around all my roadblocks, and he walked right into my heart where all the pain was. And I started weeping because I started to feel all the things I felt as a little kid growing up who could never do it right. I could never please my dad. I could never make him feel like I was worth anything. And all that stuff came to the surface. And I realized I did have pain there. Well, that afternoon, when that happened, I got some of that stuff resolved, and those walls came down from my heart. And for the first time in 26 years of marriage, I could see my wife's heart with my heart. And I could let her into mine. Now, I'm not saying we had a horrible marriage, because we didn't have a horrible marriage. But to really go at a heart-to-heart level, I didn't know what that was. It was like a whole new world opened up to me. I began to feel things I never felt before. We had, I was going to say 1.5 dozen children, but my wife says, don't say that. But I already said it, so that means 7. 1.5 dozen children. And my oldest son was in Texas going to school at the time. We're still in Colorado. And I phoned him up and we chatted for a while. I said, Jeff, I want to ask you a question. I said, do you feel love from me? And he says, Dad, I love you. I know you love me. Everything's fine. And I says, yeah, I know. But that's not what I asked you. I said, do you feel love from me? And there was this long silence. And I knew he didn't feel love from me. He was so angry at me, he couldn't stand to be around me. And I began to realize, you know what my grandfather did to my father did to me, and I did to my kids. Oh, teach him how to do everything right. And we were diligent with that. but to really care about what was going on inside. This is a whole new world for me. Well, we came back from Colorado that summer. I had one goal in my life. I really wanted to love my wife so she could feel that. And I wanted my children, when they left our home, to be able to look back and say, you know what, it wasn't a perfect home, but we knew we were loved. That became my goal. We had John Gear come up a month after we got back from our training and did a week-long seminar in our church. And it was way too much, but it was all planned a year ahead of time. So we booked up about 6 months of counseling out of that. And he went back to Colorado and left me with all the problems. And so I continued pastoring, and I was counseling about half the time. And then about 12 years ago now, we felt God saying to us, I want you to do this full time. And so we gave the church a year's notice, and we resigned and been doing this full time ever since. Helping people find out what is blocking my heart from being able to show relationship and get that opened up. Now, when all those black marks disappear, doesn't mean we're perfect or anybody's perfect, but you know what? We can have a heart-to-heart communication now that we didn't have before. And here's our mission statement. Caring for the Heart Ministries Canada exists to bring couples and individuals to freedom in Christ by identifying and resolving spiritual and emotional issues in order to have the ability to have an open heart relationship with God and with others. Now, let me just give you a brief overview of where we're going this weekend, okay? We're going to deal with spiritual issues, and we're going to deal with emotional issues and how that plays havoc in our hearts, whether you're a single person or whether you're a married couple. We want to have an open heart. You know, everybody gets hurt. We just do. I've never sat with anybody for very long, and I find out, okay, there's hurts there. We all get hurt. And those hurts were going to come in two basic areas. There's going to be emotional issues, and there's going to be spiritual issues. And let me just give you a distinction here between emotional issues and spiritual issues. We're going to be looking at pressure patterns. Sometimes we grow up in homes where we get high expectations put on us. We have to do everything right. And we don't have a lot of emotional connection, and that puts a pressure, and that damages the heart. What do you mean you got 95% on that? You should have got 100%. What's wrong with you? And so we have this pressure inside to do everything right. Sometimes we get controlled and dominated. You know what? That does something to the heart. And we're going to do something with it. Sometimes we're just not talked to or ignored. Sometimes we get anger put on us. Those are pressure patterns. We'll look at more of those tomorrow. Then there's other emotional issues. Sometimes we feel abandonment. So many times, whenever mom and dad separate or divorce, the children invariably have abandonment issues, and that affects them the rest of their life until that is resolved. Some are neglected, disowned, rejected. Some are humiliated. Those are emotional issues. Then we have the whole area of abuse. I thought as I was pastoring, I had a pretty good handle, an idea of how much abuse there was out there dealing with people all the time. And then I started counseling and getting into people's hearts in a deeper way. I had no idea how much abuse there is around. So there's sexual abuse, spiritual abuse, physical and emotional. So those are all emotional issues. And we all get hurt and damaged in some way there. That's one side. Then there's spiritual issues, like things like bitterness and defiance, temporal values, pride. We get into moral trouble, occult and hypocrisy. Those are spiritual issues. And we all have a package of both to one degree or another. And there's a verse here in Luke 4, verse 18, and it basically describes what our ministry is all about. And this is the context. The context here is where Jesus had gone through the temptation with the devil. He was baptized. And up to that time, they didn't know who Jesus was, just a good man from Nazareth. But now it was time for Jesus to expose to the world who he really was. And here's what he did. He went to the temple one day, and it was his turn to read. And so they gave him the book of Isaiah to read. And he went to the place in the book where he read about himself. And here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Many of us here are very, very familiar with the gospel and embraced it. But you know, embracing the gospel, which is the greatest thing you could ever do in your life, because it tells you where you're going for eternity, but it doesn't deal with all the stuff in the heart. It doesn't just go away. All the stuff that's there doesn't automatically go away. And that's why he goes on. He says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, when we get those kind of issues put on us, it breaks the heart. No amount of talking will get rid of that hurt. Jesus came, he said, to heal it. Then he said, to preach deliverance to the captives. You're talking about spiritual issues now. When we get involved in spiritual issues and we get messed up there, we go into bondage. And Jesus said, I came to preach deliverance to those who are in bondage. And recovery of sight to the blind. You know, so many times the emotional and spiritual issues that are not resolved in our heart can cause physical problems and can make us sick. Now, please don't quote me that I said if you're sick that you got an emotional or a spiritual problem. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, that emotional issues and spiritual issues can cause that sometimes. Not all the time. And then finally he says, I came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And now we're talking about abuse. You know, when somebody is abused, there's an oppression there. Again, no amount of counseling or talking about that gets rid of that. Only Jesus can bring liberty to those who are oppressed. So there's what we're going to be talking about this weekend. Emotional issues and spiritual issues. And Jesus came to bring peace. Well, back to the other diagram I had here. So we all get hurt. To one degree or another, we all get hurt. And it's going to be in those two areas. Then the other thing is, we all feel something from that. It makes us feel things, and that's where you get your pain words. I feel destroyed. I feel useless. I feel whatever. I feel like trash. Whenever we're hurt, we feel things, and then we all respond. Every one of us take those things that we get hurt with, spiritual issues and all the combination of the emotional issues, and we start acting out of that pain. And so that's how we act. Did you ever hear somebody say, there's a man, he's 45 years old, acting like a 5-year-old? Ever hear somebody say that? Maybe you said it. Truer words maybe were never spoken, because something happened when they were that age and they started reacting. And that pain spot never gets old, it never goes away, and so the rest of your life, anybody who gets near that pain spot, they're going to start reacting the same way they did when they were 5 years old. So those are the three areas, tall in three boxes or whatever, but we all get hurt, we all feel things from that, and we all respond. And those are the three areas we're going to look at. So here's the first one we're going to look at tonight. Now, no matter how much we've got hurt or what has happened to us, one of the basic issues we all have to deal with is forgiveness. And so I'm just going to lay a base here. No matter how we've been hurt, this one always comes into play. And you know what? When people get a hold of what forgiveness really is, it just sets them free. And I think it's one of those issues that we talk about so much, and we don't know really a whole lot of how it works. We're told to forgive, but just how does that work? Us preachers are good at telling you what to do sometimes, and we don't show you exactly how to do it. we don't want to be guilty of that this weekend. So we're going to look at this whole area. So if you want to look at your notes, you're going to have, you've got a booklet there, and you have an opportunity to write in there and fill some of those things in. I want to start off with a definition of what bitterness really is. Resisting the suffering that God has allowed in my life. We all suffer. Suffering leads to hurts, and hurts often lead to bitterness. First Peter says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." All of us have suffered, and not only we have suffered already, we're going to suffer again. We're going to get hurt again. I've spoken this message in a lot of different places, and I've asked the question, can anybody here stand up and tell me, you know what, I don't relate to what you're saying at all because I've never been hurt. So far, I haven't had anybody stand up. We all get hurt. And those hurts generally come from two sources. We get hurt from what people say to us, what people do to us, and then there's circumstances that come into our lives that we can't control. And sometimes those circumstances throw us for a loop and cause a lot of hurt. So people and circumstances. Again in 1 Peter, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and you suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." In other words, we can do things sometimes and get a kickback from it. Well, you kind of asked for that. But what about when you're hurt and you didn't ask for it? He's talking about that. "For to this you were called." I was called to be hurt when I didn't want to be? Yeah, we're called to be hurt. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So, you know, we're all going to get hurt, and we can't control that. We all have been. We're all going to be. The question is, what am I going to do with it? We're going to do one of two things. I will choose to forgive, or I will choose to resist that suffering that God has allowed in my life, and that is going to turn to bitterness. To do nothing is probably to allow bitterness to come in. Well, what if I choose to forgive? We're going to have peace. All the damage that comes won't happen to me. But there are consequences if we don't forgive. And I want to go through some of the scriptural consequences if we choose not to forgive. What are the consequences of bitterness? Well, in that parable I just read or talked about in Matthew 18, I'm sorry, let me go to Matthew chapter 6 first. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had his disciples together, and they taught his disciples. He taught his disciples, here's how to pray. And he starts off, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Started off with worship. Then he went through some very basic areas of life to be praying about. He ended with worship. And then when he was done that, he went back and he emphasized one thing. And if I didn't know what that was by reading it and I had to guess, I would think he's probably going to talk about worship. That's such an important part of our life. He didn't. If I could put it in my own words, he went back and he said this. By the way, disciples, having said all that, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Pretty drastic statement. Is he saying, you know what, if you have bitterness in your heart and you're not forgiving somebody, you're not going to come to heaven? I don't think he's saying that. That would be too contrary to the rest of Scripture. But I think he was talking about our relationship with him. He wants us to have a heart-to-heart relationship with him. And if we hold unforgiveness towards somebody, God's going to have an issue with us. Why is that? Because when we come to him and we accept salvation, he takes our slate and wipes it clean. No questions asked. Everything gets forgiven. And because he did that for us, he wants us to turn and forgive the person who hurt us. That's why we forgive. We don't forgive because they deserve it or because they ask forgiveness. We forgive somebody because we've been forgiven. That's a consequence of unforgiveness. There's going to be an interrupt in our relationship with God at a heart level. Neither will you be forgiven. That's the first thing. Then over in Matthew 18, where he talks about the parable that I just talked about, the parable of the unmerciful servant, he told that story, and then at the end of that story, he turned the unmerciful servant over to the tormentors. They were the prison guards, and they were called torturers. Because of what he did, he didn't forgive. And then Jesus made another startling statement. He said, so I will do to you. If you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus said he would turn us over to tormentors. That's what he said. Now what does he mean by tormentors? So we'd be given over to tormentors. Here's an example of what he means by this. If we allow bitterness to come in, something happens. There's a verse in Ephesians that says that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And there's a progression that happens there. If we allow unforgiveness in, we're going to have outbursts of wrath that we cannot control. It will just get angry. We can't stay in a wrathful state very long, so it settles down to a seething anger in the spirit. And that leads to clamor, which is arguing, defending my point, making my point known. That's what clamor is. That leads to evil speaking. Evil speaking takes clamor to the next level. Now I'm not just going to defend myself. I'm going to attack you with words. That's evil speaking. And that leads to malice, which is hatred. Those are tormentors that Jesus said he would turn us over to. It's an example. And sometimes we pray, oh God, would you just take away my anger? I don't know why I'm so angry. Would you take it away? And I think sometimes God is saying, well, I think I turned you over to that. Because he wants us to deal with something deeper. He wants us to get, see, anger is like a, it's like an alarm bell. If the fire alarm went off in the building right now, we wouldn't sit here and say, somebody get that thing fixed. You know, what's wrong with that thing? No, it's telling us that something else is wrong. That's what anger is in the heart. It's an alarm bell that something else is not right. I don't care that a person's angry. I want to find out why they're angry. Because when you go back and deal with the why, the anger goes away. Depression is also a tormentor. It can be a tormentor. A lot of times, people are depressed because they are angry. And they use up all their emotional energy dealing with the thing that happened. And they get depressed. So we don't want to turn ourselves over to tormentors. There's another consequence of unforgiveness. Oh, by the way, when you deal with the thing that, I'll do this right here. If you get rid of the bitterness, the other stuff just tends to go away. There's a third consequence, and that is, I already alluded to it, we can open ourselves up to disease. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. We are flesh and bones. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And the psalmist said this, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. You see, we are a trichotomy. We are body, soul, and we're spirit. And we're tied together. And that's the way God is going to have us for all eternity. He's going to restore our bodies and our soul and our spirit. We're going to be a trichotomy for all eternity. And when something goes on in one of those parts, it affects the other two parts. And if we got a lot of turmoil in the heart, it affects us physically and can make us sick. Again, I'm not saying that's for every sickness, but it is a big part of our sickness. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light in my eyes, it is also gone from me. It's an amazing thing to see a person's countenance brighten up when they deal with a heavy issue in the heart. I've seen that so dramatic sometimes that they will turn and face their spouse, and their spouse will be kind of started because they look so different. Because their whole countenance changes because they dealt with things in the heart. We had a gal in our assembly there in Gorey that read a book along this line and talked about spiritual roots to physical disease. And for her, she didn't realize how much fear she had, but she had angina ready to see a specialist. She was had asthma since she was 3 weeks old, allergies since she was a child. She had a mitral valve prolapse in her heart. And she read about that, and this particular person that wrote the book, he had discovered over dealing with thousands of people, those are all fear-based, or at least they can be. And she realized, I have a lot of fear in my life. So she said, would you help me deal with the fear in my life? So we worked through that stuff, and I had her list every fear she ever had, and I gave her some joggers to help her with that. And she went through and renounced all the fears and allowed Jesus to bring peace in place of fear. And she went back to the doctor 6 months later, just did a routine checkup. It was the worst time of year for asthma. Her lungs were totally clear. Her allergies were gone. The mitral valve prolapse had healed on its own, and the angina was gone. That was 10 years ago. It's never come back. And again, I'm not saying that all of our sickness comes, we're all going to die. I mean, we live in a fallen world, but so many times we're sick because of unresolved issues in the heart. Fourthly, a consequence of not dealing with unforgiveness is you'll never get rid of the pain. Someone who says, I'll never forgive them for that, they'll never get rid of the pain. They'll carry it with them. And fifthly, we will defile others. We will defile others. Every one of us leaves a trail. Every one of us are an example to somebody. Everything we say and do, somebody gets affected. And if we allow bitterness to stay in lodge, then we are going to defile others. Well, what if I choose to forgive? I'm going to have peace. I'll avoid diseases I may have brought on myself. Enjoy relationships. Won't have undue tormentors. The big question is, there's the five consequences. If sometimes I go too fast. And there's the five consequences. But the big question is, how do I resolve the hurts of the past? I grew up in the church, and I cut my eye teeth on the pews at that time. I never learned how to deal with stuff like this. How do we really resolve things? Well, before we get into that specifically, and this diagram is in your notes there, and I want to lay a foundation as to where forgiveness even comes from and the whole basis of forgiveness. And I use this diagram a lot for my teaching because it divides history up into three periods. There's the first period from creation there on the left to the first line is that's from creation to the flood. Then you have from the flood till Jesus came and then from then to today. So histories divide up basically into three 2,000-year periods. And before there was any creation, there was just God. Existed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he always existed. Now, you know what? The first thing we learn about God is that we're not going to know everything about God. And we're not going to understand everything about him. And I've heard people say, if I can't understand it, I won't accept it. You'll never accept God. We can't understand how he always existed. I can understand if I'm born at a certain point and I live forever in eternity. I can understand that. I can't understand. How did God always exist? You start thinking about that, your mind starts to bend a little bit. We don't understand it. And we're not going to understand everything about God. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord your God, not to us. That's a secret thing. But the things he has revealed belong to us and to teach to our children. So we're not responsible for what we can't figure out. We are responsible for what we do know. What's the first thing that God created? Of course, before we go there, even like when God was there, he was perfect, he was holy, he's just, he's everything we know God to be from his word. The first thing that God created was angels. And we know that because in the book of Job it says, as God laid the foundations of the earth, the angels watched all of this and observed and rejoiced. Can you imagine being an angel and God showing himself that way? Can you imagine being an angel and watching God speak the trillions upon trillions of stars into place? Do you know that we know from high-powered telescopes that there's more stars out there, some of them almost as big as our solar system, than there are grains of sand on all the seashores of all this world. And God just spoke them. Wow. So he walked through the days of creation. The angels watched all of this. And then got to the sixth day, of course, and you know what happened. He created Adam and Eve. And you ever wondered what Adam and Eve really looked like? You can take a picture if you want. Take it home and show your kids. There's what he is. There they are. There's Adam and Eve. Made in God's image. We don't even really know what all of that really means. But we have a soul, we have a spirit, we live, we're eternal, we can think, we can reason, we have a conscience, we have emotions. God has emotions. We're made in his image. And we were made the apple of his eye. And when God made Adam and Eve, it was like, you know how, especially when you had your first child, if you've had a child, what you do is you go home and you got 9 months to prepare for that. So you get the crib there, you get all the Fisher Price toys, or that was Fisher, I don't know what it is now, but that was Fisher Price toys. You get everything ready for that new arrival. That's the way God made the earth for us. Everything he made for us. He could have made everything the same color. He gave us variety. Everything could have tasted the same. That's food. That's what food tastes like. No, it's variety. Made everything for us to enjoy. And so we step back from creation. Carl, could I get you to grab my water bottle there, please? Thanks. He stepped back from creation, and he made this statement. Behold, everything is very good. Thanks. Everything is very good. And he said to Adam and Eve, go out, fill the earth, subdue it, take control of this earth, have a relationship with me. Everything was very good. And that gave one restriction, and that was, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a tree of life, eat of it freely. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to eat of. Just one restriction. And sent them on their way, enjoying life. That was Genesis chapter 1. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, we realize something. Now, not everything is good. There's something wrong. And we know from the scriptures that there are three angels we know by name. And one of them is Lucifer. He was God's wisest angel. He was God's most beautiful angel. And as far as we can tell from some parts of scripture, that he probably led angels in worship around God's throne. And that was his job. But one day, Lucifer has a wrong thought in his heart. And he says, I think I want to be like God. I don't want to be under him anymore. I just want to do my own thing. Now, what we have to realize, when he thought that, because of God's holiness, his purity, his justice, his love, he won't tolerate sin in his presence. And so immediately as that thought was in his heart, Lucifer was expelled from heaven. His name was changed to Satan. Why? Because he committed one sin. And it wasn't even something that we would think, categorizing sins in our own minds, it wasn't a very bad thing. But it shows God's holiness. And so he was cast out of heaven, and he did tell Adam and Eve, if you do eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. At that moment, you know, Lucifer died. He was separated from God, and he was relegated or sentenced to the lake of fire. And now he hates God. Satan became totally depraved. Depraved meaning there is absolutely nothing good in him anymore. Totally corrupt. And you know what happened. He went after God's highest creation. He couldn't touch God. I mean, God just created Lucifer and he couldn't do anything to God. God was all powerful. So he goes after God's highest creation. Kind of like if you wanted to really get at me, but you couldn't touch me somehow, the worst thing you could do to me is hurt my family, my wife, my children. That would really hurt. That's what I see he did to God. Went after his highest creation. And, of course, you know he deceived Eve into following him. And Adam wasn't deceived at all. He decided. He must have been there watching all of this somehow, and he must have thought, okay, now I got to follow my wife or I'm going to follow God. No, he decided. Eve was deceived, and Adam and Eve committed one sin. And God told them, if you sin, you will surely die. And immediately they were separated from God's presence. They were sentenced to the lake of fire. And Adam and Eve became totally depraved, just like Satan. Nothing good in them. In fact, they ran from God. They didn't want anything to do with God. But there's a difference between Satan and a third of the angels that followed Satan, Lucifer. There's a difference. God went after Adam and Eve. When I was younger, I used to look at this whole thing, and I started thinking about Satan. And I thought, you know, Satan, for being the wisest angel, he must be pretty stupid. Because if putting myself in Satan's shoes, he's sentenced to the lake of fire. He's totally terrified to go there. Why wouldn't Satan, I mean, if I was him, I'd be going back to God and saying, God, okay, you know what? I really blew this. Is there some way I can make it right with you, God? Anything you want me to do? Well, how can I make it? Satan will never do that. And why won't he do that? Because he is depraved and he couldn't do it unless God first put it in his heart to come toward God. And he's not going to do that. I don't understand why. It's one of those things we don't understand. But he did come after Adam and Eve, who were totally depraved, because he wanted to get them back. He loved them so much, he wanted them back. So he basically came to Adam and Eve and says, look, I told you, if you sin, you will die. And I'm not going back on my word. I can't go back on my word. But I love you so much, Adam and Eve, I'm going to make a way for you to come back to me. I'm going to go. Well, before we go there, they had two problems, okay? They had a sin nature, and they started committing sins. Once they had that sin nature, that propensity to sin, all of you that have children, you know you don't teach your children to do wrong. They just do it automatically because of that sin nature. And we've all got a rack of sins now. So God comes to Adam and Eve and he says, look, I want you back. So what I've done, I took an innocent lamb and I shed its blood. Your sin has to be paid for by death. I said, if you sin, you will die. But I've taken this innocent lamb and I've slain this lamb. And if you will put your trust in what I'm doing in providing this death substitute, I'm going to take the blood of that lamb and I'll cover your sin. And I'll buy you back with that blood. As far as we know, Adam and Eve did that. I think we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven. I can't wait to get there. One of the things I want to do with all the time we'll have, I want to sit down with him and I want to just go through the story, just inch by inch. I want to know everything. So there, I think they'll be in heaven. And Adam and Eve had children. And they were born with this sin nature now. They were started sinning as soon as they could think or breathe hardly. They started doing wrong things. And so they would have gone to their children and says, you know what? We really blew it in the Garden of Eden. But here's how you can approach God. Your sin, just one, will separate you from God forever. And you've already done that. But here's how you can get back in relationship with God. You need a death substitute. Either you pay for your own sin or God provided a death substitute. So take an animal, a lamb, worship, bring it to God. And when you kill that animal, you're basically saying, God, you said if I bring a death substitute, you would accept me and take the blood of that lamb and cover my sin. And Abel, he's in. He did that. And I think we'll see Abel in heaven. Then there's a brother Cain. And he had other plans. He had other ideas. It wasn't that he didn't believe in God. He came to God to worship. And he brought the best fruit and vegetables he could produce, signifying, I think, our good works. But there was no death in it. And so God came to Cain and says, Cain, I love you. Can we not reason this out? I said, if you bring a death substitute. I will accept you. Will I not accept you if you do that? Either you pay for your own sin, Cain, or you can give a death substitute like I've prescribed. And all Cain did was get angry. And the Bible calls that the way of Cain. And today Cain is in hell. And he's going to be resurrected to be thrown into the lake of fire because he chose to pay for his own sin. That wasn't God's desire for him. And so all those who got in right relationship with God brought a death substitute. And then as we go through history, in the middle of the chart there, represents Mount Sinai, where God took Moses up into the mountain and gave us the law. And in that law, God gave the children of Israel instructions as to how to come and approach him and worship him. So they set up the tabernacle and later on the temple. And every day, they brought a death sacrifice. Every morning, every night. 365 days a year, they brought death sacrifices. And they were always thinking and being reminded, God, you said if we sin, we die, and I've sinned. But you gave us an opportunity to bring a death substitute. And that went on for 4,000 years. And then it was time for God to send his own son, who never had an earthly father, didn't have any sin. He was born of a Virgin Mary. We're going to celebrate that soon again at this time of year. And he came to be the final death substitute and to do away with all the animal sacrifices. But for 4,000 years, that's how we approached God. Now, how does a person become a believer today? Basically the same way as the Old Testament. We have to understand, first of all, I have a debt of sin. Whether it's big or little. If the only thing I ever did wrong in my life was stick out my tongue at my mother when I was 2 years old, in my mind. And I lived a perfect life after that. I have a debt of sin. So the first thing we have to realize, I'm lost. And then he wants us to simply receive his blood sacrifice as payment for my sin. So he pays my debt of sin. He becomes my death substitute, no longer an animal. The blood of goats and animals covered sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus takes away sin. And that's how a person is saved today. And I show this because as I sit with people day in and day out from all walks of church backgrounds, there's so much confusion about how we get saved. So here's what happens. When we realize our debt of sin and we accept his sacrifice applied to our own sin, we'll never see destruction. We'll only see heaven. And he does another thing too. He takes our sin nature, he gives us a new nature. And the book of Revelation talks about the books. There's the book of life, and those who are written in there, those who have their sins paid by the blood of Jesus, their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But then there's the books. As far as I can discern, everything we've ever done, said, thought, nothing's a secret. It's all recorded in books. And I'm sure I have an encyclopedia. But when I received his blood sacrifice applied to my life, he took all my books, marked across the page by the blood of Jesus. So I ask you tonight, where do you see yourself? This lays a foundation for forgiveness when it gets really practical, because we're going to do the same thing Jesus did for us. When we forgive somebody else, we're doing the same thing Jesus did. He took all of our sin, didn't categorize them. There's none too bad that can't be. And he forgives them all when we come and humbly say, God, I need you. Would you take the blood of the Lord Jesus and apply it to my life, my sin? That's the basis of forgiveness. I'm going to ask Carl to come, and he's just going to lead us one song before we have a break here. You coming to play, Gwen? Let's just pray before we sing. Our Father, we are so grateful for your offer of salvation. The fact that we can be forgiven and our name put in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will show each one of us here tonight where we stand with you. Is our name in the book, or do we need to take that step yet? So guide us by your Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So after the song, we're going to take a 10-minute break.
Bob talked about the cross. Without the cross, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And we only have a vow before the cross of Christ. Make it your prayer.
Of my life I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget
have a 10-minute break. When you hear the singing begin or the lights flash, if I can find the ushers to give us a couple minutes notice out there, make your way back in and Bob will continue on forgiveness.